Hello, and welcome to the Dr. Nurse Mama Show, prescribing hope for healthy families here on American Family Radio. Here's your host, Professor, Pediatric Nurse Practitioner, and Mom of Four, Dr. Jessica Peck.
Well, hey there, friends, and welcome to Ask Dr. Nurse Mama Friday. I'm so glad to have you here. Listen, this is the day where I answer all of the questions that have been coming into me on social media, on my email, on my website, through phone calls, through my community. And today, as usual, as it seems like it often is, the questions are all about tech. And I'm going to talk about the Surgeon General's call for Congress to label social media with a warning advisory. So we're going to talk about that in just a minute. But before I get to that and answer the questions that you may have of that, let me remind you, we are on a journey together that is growing and gaining momentum as we're going along. I have challenged you, my listeners, to adopt 52 Habits for Healthy Families. We started this in January, and this summer, we're going to talk about a lot of habits related to tech, because if you have kids and they're home during the summer, they may be using their tech more. And summer is just a great time, no matter what your family situation, for family time. And I want to encourage us all to model healthy habits around our technology use. That's really important. So before we get there, let's do a quick review and see how you're doing. As a reminder, all you have to do is listen in each week. I'll talk about a healthy habit. If you miss any of them, you can go back to the podcast and look at for Dr. Nurse Mama Coaching Minutes. And each week I give a 1 minute overview and a challenge on the habit for that week. These are habits we stack together, not things that we add on to what we're already doing, but we infuse into who we are being. That is what is important. So let's do a quick review. We've got praying together as a family, praying for your kids, memorizing scripture, speaking it over them, plugging into a local church, listening to Christian music, practicing gratitude, listening with your face in someone else's face, not in a screen somewhere, having a bedtime routine, paying attention to our sleep hygiene, doing a daily devotional, having a morning routine, playing together, having fun as a family, affirming each other with our words, writing letters to your kids, having family dinner together at least 3 nights a week, giving generously, prioritizing your family time, modeling your faith out loud and in front of your kids, in front of your family, watching faith-based films together, gathering together with family or framily, as I called it last week, that's friends that are your adopted family, having tech-free zones where you just say technology is banned from this zone. I shared with you in my house, it's bedrooms, it's the dinner table, and it's the car. Be in pictures, being in pictures, not criticizing the way that you look. And every time that you take a picture saying, I don't like the way I look in pictures, because guess what? Your kids look just like you and they're hearing you say that. Taking vacation together. And being transparent with your tech boundaries. We talked about that. And last week, we talked about reading out loud together. This week's habit, we are on number 25, if you were counting. We are almost halfway through the year. Next week will be exactly halfway. And this week, I'm challenging you to designate tech-free times in your home. We talked about tech-free zones. Those are the places where we don't have technology in there. But there also need to be designated times that you are checking out of tech. So that can be really simple in some ways. That can be turning off the notifications on your phone so that it doesn't ding every other minute when you're trying to spend time together as a family, so that you're not distracted by those notifications that are coming forward. It can mean being out of office. Listen, this is something that was really hard for me to do, especially for me when I started working a lot from home. I would answer emails at all times of the day or the night or Saturdays, and I really had to set a boundary on that and tell my students, my office hours are these days at these times. I will not answer your emails afterwards. I will not answer your emails on the weekends. So plan accordingly. And of course, there's an exception for emergencies, but how many times are we distracted by that? So you need to think about where are the times that you can have that you are saying, you know what, I'm checking out of my tech? Our phones, we think about wearable tech and wearable technology, which can be so beneficial and so convenient in so many ways, but it can also be detrimental because we're constantly literally strapping technology to our bodies. So your phone does not have to be attached to your body at all times. Where are times that you intentionally check in your own phone and say, okay, this is a time that I'm going to designate that I'm not going to look at my phone? Listen, we cannot. We have no tolerance as a society anymore for sitting and being still with the Lord. As soon as we have a moment of quiet, a moment of silence, a moment of waiting, whether that's waiting to get your car changed, the oil changed on your car, or you're waiting for an order to be called at a counter when you pick up food, your instant reaction is to pull out your phone. I'm just going to call it out, because if that is not you, then you need to write in and tell me how in the world you do that. But if you look around, you see constantly people, their neck is down. And we even have a medical diagnosis now called texting neck, because we're just looking down at screens. But you miss so many opportunities to bless the worker who is helping you, to look around and give affirmation. If you're in a restaurant and you see a mom with well-behaved kids, notice that. Go over there and say, hey, you're doing a great job. Your kids are so well behaved. We miss so many opportunities for interaction. We also miss opportunities that we have to pray or to spend time in God's word. Because I'm telling you, if you're waiting for your order to be called to the counter, I highly doubt that you're picking up your phone and saying, oh, I have a few minutes to read a devotional. You're probably looking at social media, looking at the news, you're texting, you're playing a game. That is just not true. Let's just not deceive each other on that. That's not how we're using tech. So here's my verse for the week to go along with this habit. It comes from Psalm. I love Psalms. I have told you before about my summer in the Psalter. I love reading Psalms, especially in the summer. So I'm reading to you today from Psalm 62, verse 5. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from Him. When is the last time you just allowed yourself to wait in silence, not trying to quiet that silence with the noise that comes from the distraction of your phone? I encourage you to think about your family and what are those tech-free times. Now, I'll tell you another example. When we watch a family movie together, nobody's allowed to be on their phone. And my kids will call each other out and call me out and my husband out if we're on our phone and we're trying to watch something together. Nope, this is the screen we're watching together. Everybody's heart, mind, attention, focus in the same place. That's a tech-free time that we have. Another thing that we've been doing is putting our phones in a box when we all want to say, let's do something that's not related to a screen, and keeping track of the time that we get back together as a family. So that is this week's healthy habit. I hope that you will follow along, because consistency over time is the best way to generate culture change. And if you want a culture change in your family, if you're tired of things being the way they are, there is no magic life hack that's going to change that. It's only about being disciplined over time, doing these things in small increments every day, just being faithful to set a good example before your family. Your children will do what you do, not what you say, although they say what we say too. So that is a convicting thing for all of us to think about. So with that, let's talk a little bit more about tech. Let's dive into this news story. Let me share with you from some of what I've been reading on the news. Now, in case you missed it, the United States Surgeon General Vivek Murthy, he called upon Congress on Monday. Now, this was pretty extraordinary. This is what he asked them to do. He said, you should issue a warning label for visitors to social media platforms to combat what he called an emergency mental health crisis among youth. Now, I am a pediatric caregiver. I am frequently interacting with kids, and I'm frequently asked, is the mental health crisis as bad as people say it is, or is this just a snowflake generation? I'm just being honest and saying what I'm asked. It is worse than you can imagine. There is a an absolute epidemic of anxiety and depression for a lot of different reasons. But I do think that social media is driving this. You can't imagine what it's like to live in a world where you're constantly on, where any word that you say could be secretly or openly recorded and used to destroy your life, where people use recordings without your consent to bully you, and where your world can be canceled in just a moment for a foolish word. And let's be real. Kids are often foolish. They often say things that they shouldn't say because they're learning and they're growing. And they used to have a safe place to be able to do that. But the world and where we're living at a speed of a smartphone is no longer safe to do that. So the fact that the U.S. Surgeon General is using language that is this strong is really concerning to me for a lot of reasons, because he does have access to a lot of networks, a lot of information, and there is obviously information that is really compelling him to speak out this strongly about it. So he's calling for a periodic notification that reminds users of the risks. Now, the Surgeon General's warning, you may think, if you are old school like me, you may think about cigarettes having this when they started saying the Surgeon General's warning about smoking. That's the kind of thing we're talking about here. But it requires congressional action. And what he wants it to do is regularly remind parents and teens that social media is not proved safe, which is true. Like I told you, for decades, cigarette manufacturers have been mandated to place a similar warning label on the packaging. And this happened for the first time in the 1960s, when we started to really understand the links between smoking and lung cancer. And the Surgeon General believes that a warning like that could be helpful in changing behaviors around social media. And he said that tobacco studies show that warning labels can increase awareness and change behavior. And when asked if a warning from the Surgeon General would prompt them to limit or monitor their children's social media use, 76% of parents in one particular survey, this is as reported by Time, said yes. But the label, of course, it won't make social media safer. It's just going to be very clear in saying this is concerning. And I'll talk a little bit more about the mental health crisis that is coming, and we know it's here from social media. But this is a question that just keeps coming up and coming up and coming up. So the first thing that I would say about social media is that it is really important for us as adults, whether you're a parent, a grandparent, or just an adult in the life of a child, we need to make sure that we are looking at our own behavior before we start judging the behavior of kids. They are doing what they see, and we're using technology in different ways that we're justifying. You know, we think, maybe you think TikTok is the dumbest thing that was ever there, but you really like seeing what people are doing on Facebook. So that's really important. And once I was talking very sanctimoniously to my son about the potential for a popular video game to become all-consuming and the importance of setting healthy boundaries. And he listened to me very carefully and then said, "Mom, social media is just gaming for adults. That's what it is." And it really convicted me. I started looking around and I saw sports games. I was actually at a baseball game, and all I saw was the tops of parents' heads. They were more engaged in their online life than the real life that was coming before them. I mean, how many times have you yelled at your kids in frustration while you're out somewhere? Everybody's miserable, fighting. Nobody wants to be there, but you're trying to get that perfect social media picture. Stop touching your sister. Put your arm around him. Smile. Come on. Cut it out. And then immediately the post goes on your social media, having a wonderful day together, hashtag family time, hashtag making memories, hashtag traditions. We need to own our culpability here, parents, and approach our kids with empathy in this world of mirage, because social media is a reality of 21st century parenting. It is not going away anytime soon, and it can have benefits. It can be really good. But it can be not so good either. Another thing to think about for ourselves as parents is the phenomenon called sharenting. Are we sharing our parenting on social media? Are we venting about our kids? Are we saying how tired we are, how fed up we are? Look at the mess that's here. And then posting that on social media, but then telling our kids, "Oh, be kind. Don't post anything unkind. You know, you can't say anything like that," when we're fat talking them and shaming them. Oh, parents, this is tough. Listen, I've got a lot more coming up answering these questions. We'll get into mental health when we come back. Don't go away. I'll see you on the other side of this break. Meet Kelsey. When she found out she was pregnant, she wasn't sure where to turn. But after meeting with the counselors at a preborn network clinic who loved and supported her, and after hearing her baby's heartbeat on a free ultrasound, she chose life.
When a mother looks at her child through a sonogram, it does something to you. You know, I ended up deciding to keep my son, who is now 5 years old today. He's amazing. He brings absolute joy to my heart. I could not imagine life without him. Not only did they help me save his life, they saved my life.
By introducing a woman to her baby on ultrasound, a baby's chance at life doubles. If you have the means, would you consider a leadership gift to save babies in a big way? Your tax-deductible donation of $5,000 will sponsor Preborn's entire network for 24 hours, helping to rescue 200 babies. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or donate securely at preborn.com. That's preborn.com. For Dr. Nurse Mama, I'm Jessica Peck. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. Welcome back, friends. Aren't you glad for that truth? Because we fail all the time. As human beings, we fail as parents, we fail as spouses, we fail as brothers, as sisters, as just, like I said, human beings. But God will never fail. And I'm here to give you some hope for healthy families today. I've been talking about the U.S. Surgeon General's call for a warning on social media. And listen, parents, something has got to happen. And I think that something that's got to happen is we as parents, we as any caring adult in the life of a kid, we have got to step up and we have got to enact healthy boundaries in our life. We have got to model healthy behaviors around tech use because our kids are literally dying. I'm not being dramatic in that. They are dying from anxiety, depression, taking their own lives over just feeling like, how do I live in a world like this? And I want to give some hope. I've read to you today from Psalm chapter 62, verse 5. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from Him. And I'm so glad that I have hope from the Lord and not from anywhere else, not from myself or any self-help. We can only do these things with God's help. And before I give you some specific tips, which I'm going to talk to you about keeping your kids safe online, it is important to know why teens are struggling so much with the pull of social media. Well, first of all, social media platforms are hiring highly skilled psychologists whose only job is to make the platform more addicting. That is not a fair fight. Going against kids, going against us. But really, what we're talking about here is self-image. And it's so important for us to help kids develop a healthy and realistic self-image, and ourselves too, rooted and grounded by faith in Christ. We are His image bearers, and each of us is fearfully and wonderfully made. From Genesis 1:27, so God created mankind in His own image, in the image of God. He created them, male and female, He created them. And what kids are trying to do on social media is something called image crafting. They're trying to craft their own image in a version of what they see as best, but that version is always going to fall short of the version that God has for us. So Imago Dei is a theological term that's used to convey the incredible truth that we are created in the image and likeness of God. That word image means mirror or reflection. And many times when we look in the mirror, we don't see Imago Dei. Instead of seeing the fingerprints of God through His unique creation, we only see imperfections. Our mirror self-talk is crueler than anything we would ever say to anyone else's face. We say things like, you are ugly, you're old, who wants you, how stupid could you be? We say these things to ourselves. But God says, you are called, you are chosen, you are a new creation, you are forgiven, you are blessed, you are set free, you are redeemed, you are beloved. You're being transformed. You are the apple of my eye. You are pursued. You are a child of God. You are adopted, no longer an orphan. You are pleasing. You are never alone. You are a masterpiece. So ask yourself, what image are you crafting for your family through your social media use? What media habits in your family need to change to promote healthy use and healthy boundaries? How can you intentionally help your children and your spouse to see their self-image through the eyes of Christ? Because our identity in Christ is so much more powerful than anything we could ever image craft on our own. So I encourage you to have this conversation. When we're talking about social media, we often talk about the questions that I get are, how much screen time should they have? What monitoring software should I use? But let's not forget the heart issue behind social media, which is all about image crafting and connection. Kids want to be heard and seen and known and loved, and they are getting that through social media, which is competing with us. So I think we've got to look at ourselves. I talked a little bit before the break about sharenting, and think about that. You are the literal caretaker of your child's digital footprint. You are telling their story. One day, they are going to look at everything that you have ever posted about them, and they will see themselves through your eyes. What are they going to see? A narrative that conveys approval only through accomplishments? You only post about what they do? Or is there dirty laundry about your conflicted relationships or embarrassing moments? We need to think before we post. Is this a story for the chapter that you're writing? Is it posted in love or in anger? Will you laugh about this? Is this a moment you want to preserve forever? And think about, is the story that you're crafting of your children, of your family, is that pointing back to the Lord? Is it creating and crafting an image that is reflective of our image that God has given us? We have the extraordinary privilege of telling our family story. And so we have the responsibility to do that in a way that we want our kids to do too. So in talking about the questions that I get about this, people want to say, when should my child get social media? And this is actually a really easy question for me to answer, because the answer, first of all, we have to start with the federal law. The Children's Online Privacy Act says that no child should have a social media account before the age of 13 years. So my first thing is, it shouldn't even be a conversation until they're at least 13. That doesn't mean that at 13 they should do it, but I see a lot of parents who will check that box and say they're 13, and they say, you know what, my kid is really responsible and I'm watching it really closely. But the law does not make exception for responsible kids and vigilant parents. We also are modeling to our kids that, hey, it's okay to lie. You can get what you want. I say that that's better. Don't worry about that. But what parents don't know is that checking that box voids any obligation that the company could have back to you if something bad happens to your child. It invalidates the terms of use. You're saying you're 13, you're not. Something bad happens to your kid, a predator comes after you, they'll say you shouldn't have been on here anyway. So 13 is the bottom line, non-negotiable. The second thing that you need to ask yourself is your child trustworthy? Have they earned your trust in smaller things or in current expectation? Demonstrating responsibility builds trust. Are they doing their homework on time? Do they do their chores cheerfully and regularly? Are they truthful with you? Are they where they say that they're going to be? Do they come home on time? Do they handle money responsibly? Lying and irresponsibility is a big red flag. And a lot of times this social media question is such a point of contention between parents, and they think, oh, but if I have this, everything will be better. That is a lie. That is not true. It will in fact be worse. So if they're not trustworthy, they shouldn't have social media. The second thing is to ask yourself is, how is their self-esteem? Are they generally confident, or are they easily shaken by others' critiques or opinions? Do they have a healthy sense of self-worth? If there are any identity or confidence struggles, social media is absolutely positively going to make those worse. It's a sign that they're not ready. And in fact, it could cause great harm. Kids need to have a very healthy sense of self in real life relationships before they take those relationships online. And pressure is really intense, and it can make worse feelings of anxiety or panic. The next question to ask yourself, is your child ready for social media? Do you, as a parent, model healthy social media use? Because if you don't have it down, they won't have it down. So you can be very transparent with your kids and say, you know, I really want to model some healthier behaviors, and I'm going to work on this, and you help me and you hold me accountable. And then when I have it down, we'll bring you along. And it does, it hurts. But if you take an honest self-assessment and you are not modeling healthy behaviors or time boundaries and good digital citizenship, you have to address those first, because their habits on social media are caught and they're not taught. You have to be committed to following the same guidelines you give them before allowing them to be on social media. What is your family plan for social media? The next question to ask, is your relationship stable? Is your relationship healthy? What is the current level of conflict between you and your child? If you find yourself butting heads and you're in constant argument, social media will be like pouring gasoline on an open flame. I promise you, I've seen it over and over again. It will not help. And a lot of times I see kids saying, oh, but it would help. It would go so far. It would mean so much to them. I feel like, you know, it would just be so good for our relationship. It won't help. Boundaries will be pushed. Limits will be tested. Make a goal of relationship milestones as an entry point for considering social media. It's fine to tell your kids one of the prerequisites for you having a social media account is we need to have a good relationship, and let's work on that. The other things to consider are that every kid is different. So readiness needs to be assessed by maturity, not so much age. One child may have the maturity at 16, the other maybe 18. But you should work together to create a specific roadmap of character milestones to social media use. Being trustworthy, doing their chores, maintaining their grades, having a good relationship, whatever those character milestones are, make those milestones there to help you create a roadmap for your family. So these are the things to think about when you're thinking about, is your child ready? Now, we have to acknowledge, like I said, that the teen mental health crisis is as bad, it's worse even than everyone says it is, but there is hope. I don't want us to not find hope in that. Now, one of the sources that I get my data from is a national survey that's done by the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention. They look at youth risk behavior survey and they publish it so that we know, like, what are teens really doing? What are the risk factors there are? Now, in the most recent reports, there was some good news. Risky sexual behavior, substance use, and school bullying were all improved. Those things were actually a little bit better. We see decreased teen pregnancy. We saw a decrease in the vaping trend, which was really encouraging to see. For the first time, we see teens drinking less, but everything else was pretty bad. More than 40% of high school students say that they feel so sad or hopeless that they cannot even engage in their regular activities. We see an increase in suicidal thoughts and behaviors. We also see that girls experience more substance use, more violence, more poorer mental health, and more suicidal behaviors than boys. We also see girls more negatively impacted by social media. Although I've talked about this before in previous shows, that is changing because we're seeing the power of marketing, and we're seeing all of these mismarketing for products for girls to look better, to improve their appearance. And marketing companies are realizing, hey, there's an untapped market in boys here. So that's where we see things like looks maxing and mewing. If you have a Gen Alpha kid at home, ask them about mewing. Say, do you know what mewing is? No, I'm not talking about kittens. I'll give you a little hint here so that you can you can know when you're talking with your kids. I'm talking about boys flexing their jaw muscles and doing things to their jaws to make their jawline more attractive, more pronounced. I mean, this is something that we're talking about that we think, oh my goodness, what in the world will they think up next? Well, our parents thought the same thing about us. But one thing is that gender nonconforming teens, 70% felt sad or hopeless, and 25% at least had attempted suicide. So some of the report recommendations in that were improving connections at school and increasing access to health services. But I mean, really, those are kind of lofty. So here are my recommendations. These are evidence-based in improving mental health. Eat dinner together at least once a week. Shoot for three times. Try for three times a week, but start with once. Doesn't have to be fancy. Just sometime, even 5 or 10 minutes where you're connected together. Ask your family, what's the highs and the lows and the where did you goes, and tell me about your day. That's what we do at my house. Exercise faith traditions together as a family. Start somewhere. Read the Bible out loud together. Listen to worship music as a family. Go to church. Have one night a week where you do a devotional together. And that is really, really important. And these simple actions are evidence-based practices to reduce the risks for teens, because we know that meaningful relationship connection to one adult in their life has very profound mental health impacts and, you know, it has profound protective effects. So one of the things we know is that when kids start to feel stressed, when they're scrolling through social media, they feel stressed. And it's like a faucet opens in their brain and this toxic chemical bath comes over and saturates their brain in stressful chemicals. Well, we know that toxic stress happens when that faucet is never turned off and it's just running all the time. But it can be Stress can be helpful if that faucet is turned off and that faucet is only running temporarily. And do you know what the things are that turn that faucet off? Well, it's giving your kid a hug. It's giving them words of affirmation. It's praying with them. It's reading scripture to them. It's listening with your face. It is having a mealtime together. You may have recognized those things from 52 Habits for Healthy Families. Every time you do that, you literally turn off the stress faucet in your brain. And sometimes as parents, we beat ourselves up because we think, oh, we have to do something bigger than that, more important than that. You know, we have to get them in the right school or help them get on the right sports team or buy them the right clothes or get them the right food, when really what you're doing in this moment matters so much. Every hug that you give, every meal that you prepare, every time you ask questions and you don't get a good answer and response, listen, we invest what we think is wise and we trust God with the outcome, recognizing that planting and harvesting don't happen in the same season. We know that meaningful connection to one adult gives kids such a great chance at life, improves their mental health. And as a parent, you have the privilege of choosing if that meaningful relationship connection will be with you. So be intentional. Take the journey. The small things matter. More when we come back.
We live in a day when America's families are under attack like never before.
Buddy Smith, Senior Vice President of the American Family Association.
The war against biblical principles rages on numerous fronts. The internet, Hollywood, Washington, D.C., America's corporate boardrooms, and the list goes on. At American Family Association, we're committed to standing against the enemies of God, the enemies of your family. And we recognize it's an impossible task without God's favor and your partnership. Thank you for being faithful to pray for this ministry, to give financially, and to respond to our calls for activism. What you do on the home front is crucial to what we do on the battlefront. We praise God for your faithfulness, and may He give us many victories in the battles ahead as we work together to restore our nation's biblical foundations.
Whatever happened to a passion I could live for? What became of the flame that made me feel more? And when did I forget that I was made to love you?
Welcome back, friends, to another Ask Dr. Nurse Mama Friday. I love that song. I'm just sitting here bebopping along. It's such a great truth for our families that we were made to love God, and God made us because He loves us. This is such an essential part of helping to develop our family identity. So today, friends, we're talking about the Surgeon General's call to Congress to say, please do something about social media. I am issuing a call to you, my listeners, parents, grandparents, people who are invested in the life of children. Invest in your relationship. Don't focus on limiting the phone or being the screen time police as much as you are providing a compelling alternative for in-person relationship. Don't just say, get off your phone. Say, go with me for a walk. Don't just say, hey, get off of your social media. Give them something else that's better socially to do. And contrary to popular belief, kids really do want to spend time with their parents. Sometimes they just feel it's a little suspicious. I mean, we feel the same way about our kids. If they're grumpy and they're really not in the best frame of mind, they're being difficult, and all of a sudden they're, hey, mom, how are you? We're like, what do you want? Our kids can feel the same way. But listen, I want to answer a really important question that I've gotten this week that has actually from several of you. And what you're asking me is, in thinking about mental health, is it sinful to be anxious? Is it a sin to have uncontrolled anxiety? So I want to answer this question. Now, it's important to know that more than 1 in 5 adults in the United States are living with a mental health condition. Anxiety is by far the most common. This impacts 40 million adults and 10% of kids. But despite the fact that this experience is shared by so many, there is a lot of shame and stigma surrounding issues of mental health, especially in Christian communities. And we may believe that mental illness is only caused by sin or generational curses or demon possessions or a lack of faith. These singular views don't fully consider the complexities of the human body and the holistic dimensions of health God has given us, including physical, emotional, and mental. And sometimes we can be well-intentioned but careless and give advice that unintentionally triggers a crisis of faith. But on the other hand, secularizing mental health, medicalizing it to the exclusion of any spiritual implications, that fails to appreciate the deep and personal ways we are impacted by our faith. The truth is that human beings are fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. We have wisdom from Scripture to guide us navigating the complexities of mental health. So, what is anxiety? Well, anxiety is emotion that we all experience from time to time, and it can be a healthy response to relationship or financial stressors, or maybe something big that's coming up, challenging circumstances that are temporary or just expected in our human experience. But for some people, that anxiety response is severe, and it is prolonged, and it impacts their everyday ability to function or engage in things that they usually find enjoyable. And sometimes these feelings of anxiety come without any clear reason or trigger. And that individual response to anxiety, it involves a complex interaction of environmental and genetic factors, and some we can control, and some we frankly can't. And we see, so this brings us to the question, is anxiety a sin? And it's a common question, but the answer is, it depends. Feeling fearful about something threatening in the past or anxious about something in the future, this is a healthy survival skill. We need this when our brain signals our body to action. So an example would be, you're anxious because the road conditions are dangerous. That makes you drive more carefully. Or you're anxious about expenses that are coming in, and that prompts you to cut back on your spending. Or you may be anxious over an upcoming work project or an exam that prompts you to be prepared. These kinds of anxieties that prompt behavior change in a healthy direction, that's great. That is not sinful. And if it's not severe, and if it resolves with the situation, it's not a disorder or a diagnosis either. It's just part of the normal human experience. But sometimes genetic predisposition, that's inheriting family traits that make you more likely to develop anxiety, they collide with circumstances in your life especially if you experience something traumatic, that makes a physiologic response in your body that is prolonged and severe. That's not a sin. It's a sign that you need to take steps to seek help to evaluate and manage your condition. But feelings of anxiety can be a symptom of sin. Now go with me here. If you are engaging in or you're hiding sinful behaviors like adultery, sexual immorality, gambling, other harmful actions, anxiety can be a natural symptom of guilt, and that should spur conviction and repentance. And sometimes feeling anxious can cause a strong desire to control our circumstances. And if we fail to recognize our need for God's provision and you start believing that you alone can help yourself, that can be rooted in sins like pride or unforgiveness or anger. So how should Christians respond to people who have anxiety? Well, in the absence, if you've never had a personal struggle with anxiety, I've seen a lot of times where Christians, we take a dismissive or rebuking or unintentionally harmful approach to people who struggle. And when someone shares their feelings of anxiety, Christians usually respond in one of these three ways. They either say a casually quoted Bible verse and they just tell us, Scripture says not to be anxious. Don't be anxious. Like it's just an easy problem to fix. Or you may give a warning. Hey, anxiety is sinful. And they may question your lack of faith. They may encourage the person to seek repentance and restoration by being more rigorous with their spiritual disciplines like prayer, or devotional time, or church attendance. Or they might even, third, question the sincerity of their faith. Say, if they were truly walking with God, if they were more devoted to their faith, would this really be happening? And that kind of response can unintentionally trigger a crisis of faith. It worsens feelings of fear and loneliness and doubt and guilt and shame. So Christians should respond to others who are feeling anxious with love, L-O-V-E. Listen with your face. Give that person your undivided attention. Stop whatever it is you're doing and listen to what they are saying. Oh, offer open-ended questions. Seek more information with questions like, how is this impacting you? How are you managing? What kind of support do you think you need? V, validate their feelings. Acknowledge their feelings with simple statements, just like, I can see this is really bothering you, and I can see this is upsetting. This is difficult. And then E, explore next steps together. So if you ever have any concerns about self-harm or a situation of crisis or abuse, you need to get help immediately from a healthcare provider or even law enforcement if the circumstances dictate that. But if the person discloses symptoms that are not emergent, but they are impacting their ability to function, you need to help connect them to resources. If they need spiritual care and guidance, connect them with a local church ministry or leader. Pray with them, encourage them, share scriptures, speak truth with kindness, offer support, but recognize your limitations. And be willing to seek help from others. That may be counselors or pastors or priests or healthcare professionals or other resources. Listen, the Bible has a lot to say about anxiety. Let me just share a few verses with you. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Psalm 94, 19, when the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul. Proverbs 12, 25, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Isaiah 35, 4, say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not, behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Luke chapter 12, 25 and 26, and which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to a span of life? If you then are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? John 14, 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, but I give it to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and neither let them be afraid. But perhaps the most often quoted verse on anxiety comes from Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, this is a verse often shared, but shared as an incomplete fragment. So well-intentioned Christians share a snippet of this verse. They mean it to be an encouragement with a simple admonishment, but we only say, do not be anxious or be anxious for nothing. But guess what? There is actually no period at the end of that phrase. It is not the end of the sentence, and it is an incomplete instruction given out of context. So I want you to look at these verses again. This time, let's pay attention to the comma after anything, and then read on to two important yet often overlooked words. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. God does not expect us to simply stop anxious feelings, turning them off like a switch or a faucet. Instead, He gifts us a tangible way to overcome anxiety when it generates negative thoughts and emotions. He instructs us to ask in everything with thanksgiving. Now, this doesn't mean we have to be grateful for every circumstance. It doesn't say for everything. We can be thankful in every circumstance. So when anxiety rears its ugly head and it threatens your heart and your mind, we have to work to counteract it by prayer and supplication. That means an earnest petition to just plead humbly. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. This passage continues with a promise, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So what should you do as a Christian when you feel anxious? Well, science supports Scripture. Scripture is supporting science. People who practice intentional gratitude or thanksgiving, they have lower levels of anxiety and depression. They have a lower risk of heart attack and stroke. They have lower blood pressure. This means the peace of God is literally guarding not only your spiritual soul, but your physical heart and your physical mind alongside your spiritual being. So in summary, God gives us three actions to engage in every circumstance when we encounter anxiety. First, pray simply with humble pleas. Just pray. And when you feel least like praying, you need to pray the most. Next time you're feeling anxious, start praying. The second, express thanksgiving in all circumstances. Think about what you can be thankful for and say it out loud. Write it down. Three, present your request to God. Ask Him specifically for what you need. The next time someone shares with you their feelings of anxiety, rather than simply telling them, Scripture commands us to not be anxious, consider sharing these three activities that God gives to counteract anxiety and replace it with peace. The next time your own anxiety roars, listen for the still, small whisper, calling your mind to present your heartfelt, unfiltered requests with gratitude to God. If the wind and the waves obey and become calm at His command, your heart and your mind can do that too. Listen, parents, we have to not be afraid to reset boundaries when we need them. We have to not be afraid to ask the hard questions and look in our lives for where we are demonstrating unhealthy social media technology use that is not reflecting to our family the image of God. I want to read a prayer to you that I wrote for you, thinking about you, praying for you. God, your steadfast love holds me up. You who created my mind, do you not know my thoughts? You who formed my eyes, can you not see my distress? You who designed my heart, do you not know my feelings? When the cares of my heart are many, your consolation cheers my soul. You are my stronghold, the rock of my refuge. Help me to present my request with thanksgiving. Keep me in perfect peace as we lie down to sleep. Amen. I find that a lot of times at nighttime, it's just the most anxious feeling, but know that you're going to mess up. You're going to do things wrong. You're going to model things that you wish that you hadn't. You're going to have too much screen time. You are going to phone snub your children when you should be giving them your whole face. There is such power in saying, hey, I'm sorry, I didn't handle that very well. Please forgive me. Let me try again. And we will keep trying again right here on the Dr. Nurse Mama Show, prescribing hope for healthy families. And until I see you next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you and give you peace from all the anxiety that you may be feeling. We'll stick in this together and find hope together and God's word. And I'll see you next time.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.